Okay. All right. We have a James. Anybody else? Paul? Why? Okay. Of all the writers in the New Testament, who is your favorite writer and why? Anybody else? We got a bunch to choose from. Anyone got a doctor side of them? You'd pick Luke. Or the you got that tax collector streak in you? Maybe Matthew. Yeah. Anybody? John? That's my favorite. That's what I want to share out of tonight is the book, the Epistle of John. I guess John is dear to my heart because John speaks of love. Love is the true manifestation of a believer's heart. It's the true manifestation of God's heart is love. And it's not to say that it's every writer touches each person in a different way. That's all that I'm saying. And John has always touched me. From John 1:1, from in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it just went on from there. And in the Epistle of John, he talks about our manifestation of the love of God in our lives to those around us. And church history says that in John's old age, that he was carried in on a stretcher to deliver his last message. What dedication that is. John knew how to connect with people. He knew how to connect with brothers and sisters. And I really believe with all my heart that's because of a genuine love that John understood. John, I mean, he watched and administered and saw the love of Jesus in a way that the others in their personalities didn't see it like John saw it. And that's why the Gospel of John is different than the rest of the other three Gospels. And tonight, when I was thinking about what I'd like to share tonight, sometimes we as God's people need to get back to basics. I remember when I was in my freshman year and I was playing football, and we got pretty well mangled by the other team. And our coach said, okay, it's time to get back to the basics. And all of us guards and tackles, which I was one of them, we did nothing but spend 3 hours learning how to tackle all over again and learning how to do it right from the beginning, stance on all the way. Well, you know, sometimes we need to get back to the basics when things get a little obscured and blurry in our love of God and our love of what it is we're to be doing. I wanted to read for you in 1 John chapter 2. I want to begin reading with verse 3 through verse 11. Listen carefully to these words. The highlight for this in my particular Bible, it's called the test of knowing Him. The test of knowing Him. He says, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought to himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother He is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In that passage, one thing that is so evident to me in this world in which we live in is how blinded people are. I mean, they have allowed the enemy, Satan, to put blinders on them so they really cannot see. And so, for me, this is something that we can, there's something that we can do to test ourselves in where we really are. And there's four things that I believe this passage and the whole epistle of John talks about that we are to do. And the first of those four things is that I will love the Lord my God. And that's what he's saying when he talks about that he's not giving us a new commandment at that point, that he is restating the old commandment, that thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. That is a commandment. And with that, it's a commandment of promise if we do that. What does it mean to love the Lord our God? Well, number one, it means obeying his commandments. That's what it means. Not sidestepping them. Not picking and choosing what makes us feel comfortable and then ignoring those which don't make us feel comfortable. And I'm here to stand here to tell you that there are many Christians that do just that thing. They follow what's easy and what's comfortable for them, but when it gets down to conviction in their heart and their lives, well, they sidestep that. There is no sidestepping God's commandments. We have been giving all of them. That doesn't mean we are successful all the time in all of them. But our desire, because of our love for God, is to obey his commandments. Because I don't know about you, but what I read in God's Word is that his commandments come with promise. Promise of a life that is enjoyable. That doesn't mean there's not going to be troubles. That doesn't mean that our plans are going to always go as we had hoped that they would, or that we've laid out for ourselves. Of course they don't. Life doesn't work that way. But loving God gives us a security, gives us something to hold on to, that regardless of the circumstances, guess what? Our lives are not dependent upon circumstances. They're dependent upon the promises of our God. Amen. We need to understand. We need to learn to say, you know what? All these commandments that have been given to me, I should love those commandments. I should desire to obey those commandments. And yes, you don't have to tell me how hard some of them may be, because they are. But it doesn't give us an excuse to not desire and work towards the obedience of our God, because it demonstrates our love for him. And that's the first commandment, that we'll love the Lord our God. Maybe sometimes in church, we need to get back to that basic. John never left that in any of his writing, in any of his teaching. He taught about love. He taught about his love for God, and he taught about God's love for us. And he demonstrated that love through the greatest gift ever given. And that was his son, Jesus Christ. That gift is a gift of love. He cares about our eternity. Nothing and no one else on the face of this planet could save us and redeem us from hell. Only Jesus Christ. And that is God's love. The greatest expression that we can receive is that love. So we need to evaluate ourselves and our love for him. Is it a love that is willing to, even when it's tough, even when we're in sad sack situations and circumstances, are we going to go the distance because we love God to obey him? We need to try. We need to do our best. We need to fall down on our knees if need be to follow that. That was the first thing. The second part of the basics is we must love truth. We must love truth. I'm not talking about relative truth. Relative truth is the evidence of a lost society and world. And that's what we got today. Relative truth means that you can have your truth, I can have my truth, and as long as neither one of those truths cause pain and agony to anybody's heart, then it's all okay. Guess what? It does not happen. You can't have a truth and I have a truth. That's why I believe that the Bible is so comforting, because there is only absolute truth. And that's God's truth. And it's not up for debate. It's not up as an option to whether we want to obey it or not obey it. It's been given to us. But understand this. It wasn't given to us just to make life comfortable, to make life miserable. It was given to us so that we could see and find purpose and have comfort in life. That's what God wants for us. Some Christians act like God hates them. And He doesn't. If God just wanted to chastise and punish, the last thing He would have done is send His Son to die on a cross for our sins, if that's all He wanted to do to us. But He didn't. He wanted to recover us. Amen? You understand? He wanted to recover us and pull us out of the pit of hell to what we deserve because of our sin. But He Himself came for that. We need to learn to love truth and all of it, not just some of it. You've all probably heard the illustration of those that, I think I've told this, but a real pastor was trying to speak to a man about God's Word and what it said about being saved and all these kinds of things and how he needed to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one night he went over to visit him, and the man invited him on in, and he just had this big broad smile on his face. And he said, well, let's take a look at John 3:16. They opened up. He had a Bible, and he opened it up. Well, John 3:16 was missing. He cut it out. He cut out any part of Scripture that had to do with him having to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, he did that literally. But let me ask you something. How many times do we do that ourselves, even though it may not be literal? When we ignore the truth of God, we ignore His Word, it's as if we've cut it out and say, you know what, that isn't for me. As if we can pick and choose what we want to obey and what we don't. And this is why we must love the truth. Because Scripture says, it is His truth that has set us free. Amen. That truth has set us free. And I don't mean free like being released from a prison. I mean free from hell. Free from the consequences of sin. So, another question. First of all, do we love the Lord our God? Do we really love Him? Secondly, do we love His truth, His Word? John did. John spent years and years and years in excommunication. On an island, separated. Yes, he had revelations given to him there. But isolation? And, I mean, can you imagine what that is? What it must have been like? But he did it in the name of Jesus Christ, because He was more important to him than himself. It doesn't matter how long we live. This life needs to be lived for the Lord. Whether it be 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50, 80, 90, 100, doesn't matter. Even at 100, it's not long. It's not. Life is short. We need to use what we have the best and quickest way that we can for the glory of our God, and use it in the lives that will impact other people's lives. If we're not impacting somebody else's life, then guess what? It is dead on our own life. That's right. If it's not impacting somebody else, then really, is it any more than dead? John impacted, Paul impacted, James impacted, Peter impacted. They didn't sit idly by. They took the word of truth and they taught that word. Do we love God with all of our heart? Do we love His Word and His truth? Is it something that we get into every day, even if it's just for a short time at the beginning? Do we do it? Do we take the and make the effort? The third thing, getting back to the basics. John says we must love our calling. Our calling. What is our calling? That is so debated sometimes, what our calling is. We think that it's a position, or we think that it's a ministry. Personally, my calling is as a Christian. That's my calling. And I love my calling. We all need to love our calling. It should be the highest priority in our life is our calling. The Bible teaches us a lot of things that we need to do in our calling, like how wives are to be wives and moms, how husbands are to be fathers, and how husbands are to love their wives, and how husbands are to provide for the families. All those things are incorporated in that. But our calling and what we do is as a Christian. And that incorporates everything. It incorporates our church life. Are we proud of our church life? Are we consistent in our church life? Those of you that are here are usually here also on Wednesday nights. So yeah, but there's some that still practice only, you know, Sunday mornings is all you get. And you know, I'm not judging their Christianity, but their commitment more. Their relationship. You see, I come to church because it builds my relationship in Jesus Christ and it builds my relationship with you. It's an important part of my life. It's an important part of my calling as a believer. God appointed me to be a pastor. He appointed me to be in the pulpit and to preach and to teach. And I love that, but that's not the priority of my life. My priority is to be a Christian and to be the best Christian I can be, because that goes out there, not just for in here. And that's where all of us need to, that's the plane that we should be on. Our calling should be the greatest and most effective tool in our box is us as a Christian. And most of the times, you ask the modern-day Christian today, and you ask them, what do you believe? And the first thing out of their mouth is where they go, what church they belong to, whether they've been baptized or not. You're a Baptist or a Presbyterian. And I'll tell you, I really get tired of that, because there's a lot of lost Baptists. There's a lot of lost Presbyterians. There's a lot of lost everybody, because that denomination isn't going to amount to a hill of beans when you stand before the Lord. It's your relationship with Him, and you're only a Christian if you have that relationship. It doesn't matter what church role you're on. And I know some of you say, well, why do you keep saying that? Because too many depend on that. That's why. Too many think that's what it's all about. What kind of Baptist you are? There's more Baptists making my head swim. What about just being Christians? I was thinking today, after I passed out for a little bit, woke up. You know what would be a good name for our church? I'd like to call it Household of Faith. Because that's what it is. We're part of the household of faith. Not the only part, but just a part of the big picture. The household of faith. I've always loved that phrase. I've always loved that term. Because that describes who I am, where I belong, and how I got there. Amen? And this is a house. This is a house. This is God's house. And we're all a part of it. And I know, I understand, some of us in here have been raised in what we've been raised in, and we've been that our whole entire lives. I get that. But maybe it's time to think outside the box, because that box is shrinking and things are starting to change within it. Are we going to change a direction that is not loving the truth? Or are we going to stay solid and rock? That's something we got to think about. You know? I don't want to stand up here and talk and just talk down all other denominations. But I will talk down denominations or beliefs and religious systems that don't hold the truth as absolute. I will do that. Paul did that. James did that. John did that. Peter did that. They stood up against the lies of deception. And we have to too. We have to do that too. It is our calling as Christians to stand up for the absolute truth of God's Word. Do we love our calling? It's everything that we are. Amen. The fourth thing, and this is very vital, we must love each other. How do we gently treat this subject? You can't treat it gently, so let's just come out with it. Don't say you love your calling if you hate your brother. Because if you hate your brother, and he's not talking about lost people, he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. If you hate your brother, you put him down, you talk bad about him, you gossip against them. John puts it point blank, you are walking in darkness. You have been put on the blinders of deceit by the greatest blinder man of all times, and that is Satan himself. He loves to blind the truth. You see, this last portion is so important to me as a Christian. That doesn't mean that our personalities always mesh. Okay? They don't. We're different. But personalities, even though they're a strong part of who we are, when God takes over our lives, He makes us into something different. He molds us. He changes us. He recreates in us who He wants us to be. Look at what He says here. He says, he who says he is in the light, meaning in Jesus, and hates his brother, is in darkness until now. You can't say, I hate my brother, and say, I'm in Jesus. He says, he who loves his brother abides in the light. Because Jesus loves us even though we fail. And don't say we don't fail, because then we call God a liar if we say we don't sin. So he kind of covers that area. So, if we love one another, it demonstrates in our life in and out that we walk in the light. He says, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Think about that phrase for a moment. How lost they really are. You see, to me, that's talking about those who play church. They've been coming to church for generations. Their family's been coming for generations, but that's all that they do. And I see that when I went back to Iowa and visited my cousins who are just in that family. There's two that are really devout Catholics. And I'm here to tell you, with all my heart, they believe in their religious system. But they don't know the Jesus that I know. They do not know him. And just to say, well, I believe in Jesus and I know him, it's not going to do it. There is a real action that takes place when we love Jesus Christ. And it's not about making other people Catholics or Presbyterians or Congregationalists. It's about bringing them into the call of being a believer. But you see, even though not said, as I spoke and had the opportunity to speak with my cousin, it was evident she was speaking from a social justice point of view as opposed to a literal biblical point of view, because she didn't know the biblical point of view. She didn't know. That's what you do when you get readings given to you that you have to believe and teach without reading God's word. That's why we go back to loving the truth. This is where we're going to find it. Catholicism. And I can't just talk about them. There are people in the Baptist church just like the Catholics or any other denomination. They think they're riding on the coattails into heaven because they belong to a biblically solid church but never made that biblical movement to become a Christian and a believer. There's many teaching classes. That's why I am not a person that believes to make somebody faithful, you give them a class to teach. I've seen that happen, and it does not work. If they're not faithful to the Lord, they're not going to be faithful to the church. And do you want somebody that's not faithful to the Lord, or maybe not even know the Lord, teaching your children or my children about Jesus who they don't even know themselves? I don't. And that's been the practice many times, even in our own churches. Let's give them a job. That way, we'll get them committed and faithful to church. It don't work that way. You want a non-believer? Just because they're a businessman on the financial portion of the church? I don't. Because you know what? The church is not a business. Not in the sense of like running like my son's business down there. It is not like his business. The first part of the business of the church is souls and people. That's the business. And if we take care of that business, we're not going to have to worry about the business of the monies and the business of this and the business of that. Because God says He is the provider, not us. He uses us. You know, I've seen God come through where I didn't think it was possible. I just believed. When I was pastoring Drexel, we had, just like every small church sometimes, comes into a financial funk. They do. You know, just trying to make pillars. So, well, 1 month we didn't have the pillar to meet. And I just prayed. Said, Lord God, do you know what we need? But did I worry about it? No, I don't worry about it. God owns everything. Why should I worry about something He owns? I went out to the mailbox that day and got a check that took care of more than what we needed to do. That we hadn't heard from this family in years. And in that letter it just says, God told us you needed this. I've seen Him do it more than once and time again. Who are we going to trust in? Our own resources? Those resources are to be shared amongst us in the church to take care of things. But when we can't see the end, God does. That's faith. And my Bible says that we live by faith. We walk by faith. We trust in faith. And faith is what keeps us going. You've all been here. You all know what it's like. There are thick times and there are thin times. God's always got us through. And it hasn't been anything we've done. I'll never take credit for it. It's always only ever been what He's done. And how He's done it. Even if you didn't have the faith or others didn't have the faith, it was those who had faith that brought this church through. It's those who have faith. You see, the fifth and the final thing is just simply, we must demonstrate our love by our faith. Demonstrate our love by our faith. That one he doesn't mention in there because that one, the one that just spoke to me. We live by faith. We walk by faith. We are to practice by faith. And that means, what is faith? Faith is God delivering out beyond the boundaries of our imagination. We need to start thinking out beyond our boundaries, folks. God doesn't do what God can do because of the limitations of our faith. It's not that he still can't, because we know that he can. But he wants us to have faith and to trust and to believe and to watch him do his mighty works. And it takes faith to do that. Without faith, we are doubting God. Faith is trusting in God and believing that God will deliver in whatever it may be. Numbers, bringing people in to be saved, baptism, finances, whatever. It's faith in God that brings those things about. Not our plans and our schemes or our ability to be able to try to manage the way that we think we should. I think that the church's greatest demonstration of their love for God is to be good stewards. And good stewards doesn't mean hoarding money and keeping it in a bank account safe for a rainy day. It's getting it out into the community, into the life where lives can be affected. That's what that means to me. I've been taken to task more than once about it. That's okay. Take me to task. But I won't change my position, and I won't change my faith, because I know my God is greater than any one of us, all of us put together, sitting in this congregation here this evening. And I'm going to believe in that. So, you know, let's evaluate our basics. If we gave each one of these a score grade, how would we grade ourselves? How much do we love God? How much do we love truth? How much do we love our calling? How much do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? And how much do we love through faith? Faith, faith, and more faith. And I'll tell you what, if one thing, that song 329 that we sing, I love that song so much, grace is greater than our sin, that's why I can have the faith that I have. Because of God's grace. My forgiveness has nothing to do with my ability to be forgiven. It has to do with everything that Jesus did for me. That's why that grace is so important. And because of that grace, I believe God can do anything, and he can do everything. That storage container, that's not going to be a problem. Not at all. Getting things situated, the parts, that's not going to be a problem either. God's going to do what he chooses to do with it. I and you, we got bigger fish to fry than these things. We still need to tell people about Jesus. We need to tell them, because this all could end just like that tomorrow, every bit of it. We could all be at home, be a great big earthquake that we're never supposed to have in Arizona, and level the property. It could happen. They're finding bigger faults running right up through the middle of the United States than there is in California. Maybe California is going to stay and the rest of the United States is going to sink. Who knows? Who cares? I love my Lord. We need to love him together. And let's watch what he can do. Amen.